Anything about church, you're always harvesting what you have done, and you're always planting seed for the next thing that is to come. And God is good in it all. Aha, it works. James chapter 1 and verse 26, if you have your Bible or device along with you today. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Jeff Valdez claims that cats are smarter than dogs. He offers as proof the fact that you cannot get 8 cats to pull a sled through snow. We have a neighbor with a very large yellow cat. She lets it out so it can do its business in all the neighbor's gardens and such. And then she stresses for days as it wanders wherever it wanders. And finally, eventually, it finds its way home. I'm thinking she needs to invest in a litter box, a collar and leash, or a fence. Because as it turns out, our dog is smarter than that cat's owner. There are leash laws, you know. And one of the laws of God is that you ought to keep your tongue on a leash. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Let me substitute a word in there because, you know, we Pentecostals, we have this aversion, this irritation at the word religion. So let me substitute there to make you a little more comfortable with this verse. Those who consider themselves faithful and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their faith is worthless. Father, I think if we were honest, we'd all have to say, I have a little trouble with my tongue. I have a little trouble with the things I say. And we understand from James that we can't worship you and believe that we're right with you and have a foul tongue, one that is causing pain or irritation or ill in this world. So would you please visit with us today and make adjustments in our lives by your word. May we be better people by the time this service is over, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of the first part of the chapter is dedicated to being joyful in trials. Not just joyful during a trial, but being thankful for the trial itself. That's very important foundational material when it comes to talking about having control of your tongue. If you don't get the concepts in the early part of the chapter of being thankful when things are difficult, here's how your dominoes will fall. You'll come upon a hard circumstance. You'll have a bad reaction to that. Your tongue will lash out and damage will be done. And as the smoke is clearing and everybody is wiping their wounds, you'll say, oy vey, did that come out of me? Did I cause all of this difficulty here? All of us are guilty of a misdeed with our tongue. But some people live there. Their tongues are just, they're lethal weapons. They tend to blame everybody for everything that happens to them. There's always this edge. There's no praise. There's no worship. There's just blame. And there's this will to get back. And I have been harmed, and therefore everybody else is going to hurt just like I've been hurt. If they spill milk, it's your fault. You distracted them. If they stub their toe, you were in their way. They're in a foul mood. You did something to upset them. If they lost their keys, well, you must have put them somewhere. They take absolutely no personal responsibility for what happens in their life, and they're convinced the world is out to get them. And they're going to get the world. Now, you wouldn't know any people like that, would you? You've never acted like that yourself, have you? Contrast that with a person that believes all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That person with a worshipful heart, who's just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. A comfortable warm bed at night, a steaming hot cup of coffee in the morning, a nice hot shower before facing a glorious day where God has hidden treasures all over the place. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. One is predisposed to grumble. He's cocked and he's ready to fire. Don't get in his way. And the other is insulated with praise. Minor difficulties just bounce right off. The major ones are quickly counseled from his own heart. The word of God just covers those wounds so sweetly. The King James Version in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, "Of the heart the mouth speaketh." Don't you love King James? Old speaketh in everywhere. And reminds me of Daffy Duck a little bit. I wonder if he was born again. "Of the mouth the heart speaketh." The New International says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The mouth speaks whatever's in your heart. So if we have a tongue problem, the problem probably isn't our tongue. The problem goes deeper than that. When my heart is weary, when I'm full of self-pity, that's when I'm most in danger of saying something that's going to hurt somebody else, something that's going to tear down rather than build up. Now, I say all that to say, if you intend to obey James' directive to keep a tight rein on your tongue, you must first resolve to keep a worshipful attitude in your heart. A worshipful attitude in your heart. Now, if you're going to resolve to keep a worshipful attitude in your heart, you must first of all resolve to trust God no matter what. God is in control. He is on the throne. That's just the way it is. And we can trust Him no matter what we see or what we experience in any given day. Win, lose, or draw, God is in this thing. Healing, sickness, or death, God is in this thing. He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are some skills you need to acquire specifically dealing with your tongue. How many of your mother taught you the 10-second rule? Just wait 10 seconds. I understand that there are some people who can speak an encyclopedia's worth of information while you've got your 10 seconds. But it's okay. Let them keep blah, 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 blah. Give yourself a little bit of time to make sure that fuse gets calmed down. You may have to learn to bite your tongue. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. All those rules are really good rules for your tongue. But if you want to develop long-term success controlling your tongue, it begins with your heart. Develop a worshipful spirit, and yes, a worshipful spirit can be developed. So take a moment and assess where you're at right now. Are you a worshipful person? Do you get out of the bed in the morning and say, "Good morning, God"? Or do you say, "Good God, morning"? And when you do get out of bed and it's not such a good night the night before, last night, Penguins are playing the Red Wings. We're up 2-0 in the first period. It's a glorious evening. We lost 6-3 by the time the thing was all over. That's not good bedtime material. But do you learn to put it into perspective and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? This is the sacrifice we needed to go through in order for the Steelers to beat the Chiefs tonight. You know, it's all connected. He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you say to me, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. If you knew the valley I was traversing right now, you wouldn't be preaching that way to me. My life's complicated. I've got a lot of stuff going on. Well, if that's the way you feel, you need to go back to the beginning of the chapter again and start over. Brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations of many kinds, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. You got to go back and say, oh, maybe you need a CD from last Sunday morning's message, and that might help just a little bit. But I think certainly we need to begin where we're at and just be honest. God knows how we feel. God knows our mood. There's no use trying to fool him. And begin with repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I am not. I am not enjoying that joyful spirit. I have not given praise. I've become a crotchety old man. I've got my complaints. I've got my miseries. Lord, lead me out of this place to where you'd have me to be. Otherwise, you poison what you're trying to water. When your heart's not right and your tongue is doing its thing. Maybe some of you are like me and you're very clever with your mouth. And you say things, oh, I was just joking. Or it's a compliment, but it's got that edge on the back end of it. And it's really doing more hacking than it is lifting up. And James says, when our heart's not right, when our tongue is given to wickedness or even selfishness, we're poisoning the people we're talking to. We're stinging them. We're injecting some venom there. And maybe they were having a good day. Maybe things were going well enough for them. Have you noticed how powerful words are? Has it happened to you where you're doing pretty well and it's a pretty good day and somebody comes in, not with a word of constructive criticism, but with one that's meant to be destructive, meant to bring you down. And try as you might, it's hard to get over that obstacle that's been put in your way. You don't want to do that to other people, do you? You don't want to be venom. You want to be food. You want to be encouragement. You want to be strength to them. But when our heart's not right, and when our tongue is unbridled, even while we do Christian things, even when we go about the work of the kingdom, we can be knocking other people down. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be just the opposite of that, and building up and strengthening our brothers and sisters in Christ. Where does that start? It starts by worshiping him. You get it right with him, and suddenly you become a bit of a fountain. And you begin to water, and you begin to feed, and you begin to help. Now, I don't believe that James is expecting us to be giddy all the time. There are moments, there are seasons of grief. There are difficult circumstances that we wrestle with. But even there, we understand that God is God and God is good. Even there, our cry will contain the grace and the hope of God. You won't always feel happy, but you will know that you are not a victim of circumstance. You are a child of God. In my younger days, I used to pick up and put down the sovereignty of God at will. If it was a good day, hallelujah, God, you are good. You are in control. If it was a tough day, it was, oh man, Satan is winning and something needs to be done and this is terrible, this is misery. But as I've aged, I've learned he is sovereign. God is on the throne. He is God alone. He's not in need of my help. He's not in need of assistance. That's just the way it is. And I'm learning how to embrace the severe moments of my life and be thankful for them even while it hurts. God, I don't understand, but I trust you. And I know that this moment of pain will pass, but what you're doing with this moment will last a lifetime. Verse 27 says, religion, faith that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. A bad tongue renders your faith worthless. Good faith moves you to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. People that need an advocate, a hero, a provider. People like widows, orphans, single parents, those suffering from illness, those suffering from loneliness. A bitter heart doesn't have anything to share with another person. Well, when I get myself straightened out, when I get this, when that's taken care of, then I'll be able to help. A caring heart always finds something to give. This is good religion. This is good faith. To respect God our Maker and to look after those that He cares about most. And those would be the ones that cannot care for themselves. It's the most valuable witness that we can bear. Hasn't it happened to you that when you were broken, when you were lonely, when you were hurting, somebody spoke into your life, somebody stopped, somebody cared, and it made all the difference in the world? You have that power for other people. And what you're supposed to be looking for every day is that person you can touch, that person you can minister to. And maybe they're not in your purview, but there's somebody you could call or text or send a note or a card off to. You just get a little yearning in your heart. You've been thinking about it. You've been intending to, but you never got around to it. Is there a relative? Is there a friend that you haven't had contact with for a long time? But maybe just a word. And maybe if you called them, maybe you wouldn't even get them, but you'd leave a little bit of a message on their recorder. Some of you know how much I honor and respect Pastor Leake. He was the one I was a youth pastor under, and the 3 years I spent with him, I think, were more valuable in the development of my ministry and of my person than 4 years in Bible college. And one day, you know, in my mind, Pastor Leake was always up here, and I was down here somewhere, just the best preacher I ever heard, a great man of God, a great mentor. And one day, it just kind of hit my heart to give him a call. I did, and all I got was his machine. And I just poured it out. I don't know, I said a few things like, hey, Pastor, if most of us serve soup when we preach, you serve stew. I always want to have a spoon there to get every. I could eat it with a fork, but I like to use a spoon to get every. Something like that, you know. A couple years later, I ran into him, and my dad was there. And Pastor Leake was saying to my dad, he said, this son of yours is quite an encourager. He said he left me a message on my machine one day. He said, it's still on my machine, and whenever I get discouraged, I hit that button and I listen to it again. Isn't that sweet? I mean, you and I have that kind of power. You'll never know those notes that you write. And maybe you write a lot of notes. And maybe most of them make the can. But I'll bet that there's a couple that are posted on a cork board somewhere or tucked away in a book where people will find them again. And those words make all the difference in their life. because you took the time, and because you were the kind of person that you were a fountain, a fresh water from the throne, not that poison venom from bitterness and such. I'll bet if you prayed today and said, God, I'd like to be a fountain for somebody, He'd bring somebody by your path, or He'd bring somebody to your remembrance, and He would bless you with the right words that would lift them up and strengthen them in a significant way. James says, this kind of religion, this kind of faith is pure and faultless. When you look after others, when you're caring, when you're looking for somebody to bless, your faith is pure and spotless. Just a magnificent thing. It will also cause others. Not only will it bless the person you bless, it'll cause others to take note of the God that you serve. That must be a wonderful Lord. And to keep oneself spotted from being polluted or spotted by the world. Look after those who can't look after themselves, and keep yourself from getting stained. Well, how is it that we become polluted? Becoming polluted by the world is to turn your affections, trust, and treasure away from Christ and onto self or something other. Think about it. The times you get into trouble are the times you're trying to take care of yourself. You're trying to scratch some itch that you have. You're concerned that God is not concerned. He's not providing, and therefore you must provide. But if you will turn your affections outward, if you will care for those who need care, God will take care of you. He will bless you on the backside of that. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And in the giving, you receive that which is most valuable. How many different ways are there to become polluted by the world? Well, we can become sexually immoral. What a world we live in. What a world we live in. You can't watch a little bit of television. You can't go past many billboards. You can't listen to a little bit of radio without the filth just pouring out. It's hitting our young people like nuts. Sexting and everything else. And nobody has any shame anymore. You can be motivated by greed. Content for a very long time until you see something somebody else has you don't have. Then all of a sudden, I have to have that. Or you can just get discouraged and disgusted. Let's just eat worms and die. You've been polluted. How many really enjoyed this last political season and leading up to the election? How many just yearn for the election to be over? Just put me out of my misery. It's easy to get polluted, isn't it? Watch a newscast. Listen to somebody just go on about stupid stuff. It's easy to become polluted. And what happens when you become polluted? Well, then your heart is wrong. You're not taking care of other people. You're centered on yourself, and the venom is back. And you're hurting the people that you love. And you're hurting the people that you're supposed to be blessing instead of helping them. I hate this, but it's a fact. It happens to all of us. We may, generally speaking, be an encouraging person. Be a good person. But we go through those seasons where we dip below the surface. And we get, the old nature comes back. It rises to the surface. I want, I need, I. And we hurt the people around us. Once polluted, we seek out people greater than us to bless us rather than the less fortunate that we can help. I want to talk to so-and-so today. I hope they notice me. I hope they give me a good word. rubbing elbows with them will do my career well. We've got to get past this someday merry-go-round of ours. Someday I'll be worshipful. Someday I'll serve the Lord. Barb is in this support group online, people that are chronically ill and in chronic pain. And this one lady was talking during this session that really blessed me. She herself is having a great deal of physical difficulty, and in order to go grocery shopping is a big deal for her. Sometimes she needs some things but just can't summon up the energy to go to the store. But she said whenever she is there, she has learned the look of pain. Some people hide it pretty well, but she has become familiar with the nuances that are there. And she said whenever she goes out into the parking lot and she's headed for her car, she looks for those who are struggling, and she offers to help them put their groceries in the car or do other things like that, because she's become sensitive. Her pain has taught her sensitivity to the pain of others. And I thought, what a sweet spirit. That rather than saying, look, I have trouble, people should be helping me. Oh, there's a young, strong fellow over there, the least he could do. That's not her heart. Because she knows what it feels like to hurt, she's looking for hurting people that she can help. You know, I've always tried to practice that myself, help whoever I can, but I've been a little more proactive since I heard that lady say that. I think I've scared a few old ladies, you know. Hey, can I help you with that? No! Sorry, you know. I have to work on my approach, apparently, but that needs to become us. You're sad or discouraged. You know what that feels like. Look for that in somebody else's eyes. Give. Give your heart. Give a good word. We bridle our tongue and harness our gifts to do good. I'm not here for me. God placed me here to minister to others. Note this then. You have the capacity to do great harm or great good. Now, here's one thing that the devil has. He's eaten my lunch on this so much in my life, and I hate it. Let me give you a couple instances. Many moons ago, when I first started pastoring, Deb Flickinger called me on it. She said, Pastor, when people go to the altar, they'd really like it if you would come up and pray for them. They like it when their pastor prays for them. And my response to her was, who would want me to pray for them? And then it dawned on me, you know, that's the devil eating my lunch. It's not that I pray for them, it's that I'm praying for them. It's God that does the intervening. At my brother's funeral a couple months ago, there was the viewing, and my sister-in-law was at the front greeting people as they came. And John lived in Houston, Texas, so I didn't know very many people at all that were connected with him through his business associations and so on. And so I just kind of sat there and watched the people filing through. And then it just hit me. And I started working my way back through the line that was headed up toward the casket. And I would say, hi, my name's Joel. I'm John's brother. How did you know John? And people started opening up and sharing their story. I heard the most wonderful stories I would have missed if I would have just stayed a lump saying, nobody wants to talk to me. I would just be a bother. They don't know me and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You see, we have a power in us. And the devil is always trying to cap that. He's always trying to discourage that. And sometimes we open our mouth and it's not good. And well, I'm not doing that anymore. Don't let that stop you. You have the power for great good. Just a smile sometimes. Just a word of encouragement. Just a hello. Being friendly can be very powerful. And James is telling us, bridle your tongue. That means not only hold it back when it's not going a good place, but it means turn it in a right direction and use it for good. Put that horse in a harness and let's get somewhere. Resolve in your own heart. I'm going to fill my heart with praise. And then I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to be a friendly person, and I am going to sow the seed of love and generosity and peace wherever I go. Sometimes it'll be applauded, and sometimes you'll be looked at like, well, who are you? That's okay. Decide to be a fountain and not a poison branch. Amen? Could we resolve that together? I'm going to bridle my tongue, and I'm going to stop hurting. I'm going to stop being so cynical, so snide. I'm going to quit looking for the way to cut somebody's legs out from under them. And I'm going to look for the hurt. And I'm going to look for the person nobody else is talking to. And I'm going to look for the one who's not connected. And that's the one that I'm going to pour myself out to from now on. I'm going to be a blessing and not a curse. What your tongue says will alert you to whether you need to draw closer to God or not. Listen to what your tongue is saying. If you find it cursing, correcting, blaming, complaining, you got a heart problem. You need to excuse yourself for a little while. Get alone with God. Get a worshipful tone to you. Come back and apologize and start over again. If you find yourself blessing, encouraging, helping, rejoicing, you're headed in the right direction. You see, your tongue will tell on you. The songs that it sings, the words that it's saying. I don't know if you've ever done that. Just stop and think about the song you're humming or that you're singing to yourself. It'll tell you a lot about what's inside. Listen to your tongue and adjust your heart accordingly. Now, this message isn't going to straighten you out. One good dose of preaching and you're good to go. But it'll point you in the right direction, and it'll give you a few red flags. And you'll be able to say, all right, I don't want to go this way any longer today. I want to get it right. And if you enlist the help of the Holy Spirit to help you bridle your tongue, He'll help you use your powers for good and not for harm. You do have the ability to bless. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. And you certainly have the ability to harm. So be very careful how you use that tongue of yours. Good faith, good religion gets rewarded in eternity. Good religion blesses people that cannot bless themselves. And that will end up blessing you in an incredible way. Will you stand with me this morning?